Hopefully, Philip will be good this morning. Yeah, I'm talking about you, buddy. He's been cute and making friends this morning, but praise the Lord. We got a lot to cover again, so I'm going to try to get started here. I'll open up in prayer. Lord, just thank you for this day. Thank you for all that you do for us. Thank you for just your kindness and your mercy towards us. I just pray that everything you have for the people be received. And Lord, I just pray for give me wisdom as I do this and go through this and what to impart and what to leave out. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so last week I closed with talking about how Romans 4 and James chapter 2, you know, faith without works and faith with works. And faith with works is basically the result of a salvation, you know, a genuine salvation with faith where you believe it's going to produce works. I kind of have a lot here, but I kind of want to get to part 3 because this is still from part 2. I'm just going to read a little bit and go down and get into what Jim was actually talking about last week, which is what he read from James. I'm just going to read some from Romans 4 again, verses 13 through 16. For the promise to Abraham or to his descendants that he'd be heir of the world was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For those who are of the law are heirs. Faith is made void and the promise nullified. For the law brings about wrath, but where there is no law, there is no violation. For this reason, it is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace, that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. God intended for all along for faith to be the means by which mankind would be saved. The law came by Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. In order for it to be in accordance with grace, it had to be by faith. The promise is guaranteed to all descendants, whether they were Jew or Gentile. Again, Romans 4:21 through 25, and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. Therefore, it was also credited to him as righteousness. Now, not for his sake only was it written that it was credited to him, but for our sake also that to whom it will be credited. As those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, he who was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. So it's through credit on Abraham that this was made available to us. Again, going to Romans 5, verses 1 through 2, now we're talking about justification, not just the credit. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have obtained peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have also obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. We exult in the hope of the glory of God. So, if you read Titus 2:11, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. So, I like Andrew Womack's teaching on faith and grace, or the balance, I think it's called the balance between grace and faith. The new covenant life is available by grace, but it takes faith to enter into that grace. So if you think of it this way, the way I like the way Andrew broke it down, grace is what God has done already, but faith is your part in entering into that grace. I think that's a good way to simplify it. If you read Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Romans 10, verses 9 through 10. That if you confess with your mouth, that's a faith act, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart, that's another faith act, that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. So basically, it's by grace, but you enter in through faith. Again, I'm going to try to speed up and get to part 3 because I really want to hit everything I got for next week because it's kind of the meat of everything. We kind of get into it this week. We are given a measure of faith. If you read Romans 12:3, for through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. The King James Version, some people, you know, they'll squabble over this. They'll say it says the measure of faith, and the King James is talking about the measure of faith. Some people say that's the measure of faith that Jesus Christ had for faith. I don't think that's worth you know, not a hill worth dying on, really. I think because what you need is a mustard seed, really. There is a mustard seed, and that's what we have. And a seed needs sunlight and water to grow. As it matures, it will grow. How do you do that? Trials and tribulations, actually stepping out and acting up on that faith. Faith is built upon the history with God. Abraham's life was a life that was built upon the history and relationship with God. The same for us. If you look at the story about the, guy with the epileptic seizures, this guy had the son, in Matthew 17, 19 through 21. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, "Why could we not drive it out?" And he said to them, "Because of the littleness of your faith, for I say to you, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you." And verse 21 says, "But this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting." So a mustard seed is really all you need. And some people in the faith movement will say just a mustard seed to move a mountain, but then you need a faith the size of a mountain to move a tumor the size of a mustard seed. But that's not what the Bible says. All you need is a mustard seed. Amen? You know, some people just want to complicate things, bless them. A good teacher can make the complicated simple, but a bad teacher will make the simple complicated. So I think we just, as human nature, try to expound upon things. Okay, good. Now I'm to where I want to expand upon what our brother Jim said last week about James. Okay, so what I said, what helps your faith mature? That's a question I ended part two upon. It's about whether the seed is getting or is getting what it needs to grow. So what helps your faith mature? James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance." That word endurance there is an important word here. I'm going to break it down. "And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." So obviously Jesus said, in this world you have tribulation. It's in this world we have tribulation. We're going to have things come at us. It's not necessarily God's sending things our way. It's just a result of living in the fallen world. And that fallen world is a place where people and things behave in fallen ways. And there's really nothing you can do about it. You can't control other people. You can't control circumstances that come into your life. The devil, sometimes he's going to send people your way, or he's going to try to do things. And there's nothing really you can do about it. But what you can do is allow that testing of your faith to produce endurance. If you look at the King James Version, it calls it patience. If you break that word down further, it's actually the word for perseverance in several verses in the New Testament. When our faith is tested, we can endure and let it have its perfect result. This says it will result in you being perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. The Greek word here for the word perfect in there is, in the Strong's, is 5046. And that word is teleos. It's used twice here. In the first part, it means brought to its end, finished, lacking nothing, necessary to completeness, perfect. In the second usage, it means of mind and character, one who has reached the proper height of virtue and integrity. So the picture here is, this word perfect means, is of something that has grown and matured like a mustard tree, like I was just saying, a mustard seed. Starts with a seed, so it's the testing of your faith in which you grow. The counting the all joy part is not something that I'd really say I excel at. Nobody likes it when they have to have something pop up. But, like we were saying earlier, if the Word of God is in you and it's something big, you're going to respond from that place of knowing the Lord in that relationship with the Lord like Abraham. Anybody have anything they want to share? Any trials they had or anything real quick before we move on? Anything? Well, kind of, yes. Well, I kind of shared some of mine in the earlier sessions. I was just going to see if anybody else wanted to testify, but if not, that's okay. If we go on down to James chapter 1, verse 5 through 8, I want to read that real quick. "But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. He gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. That's the New American Standard. Now, if you look at it in the King James Version, it uses a little different wording. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given to him. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So doubting, wavering, the same meaning there pretty much. If you look at being double-minded, going back to Abraham, you have a decision to make when something comes, you know, on what the Lord said to you. It's a time that you can either doubt or stand upon what you said. The picture in these verses of being double-minded here is like someone tossed around by the sea. You aren't stable, you're unstable. You're not single-minded, you're double-minded, and you're wavering, you know, like you're wavering between two choices. If you remember what I said when I started, I asked the Lord, what is faith? And he said that it is believing that God is who he says he is. And this is a verse the verses I was going to connect to this in James. If you go to Romans 4, starting with verse 17, it says, as it is written, a father of many nations I have made you. In the presence of him who believed, even God who gives life to the dead calls into being that which does not exist. In hope against hope he believed, so that he might become a father of many nations according to that which has been spoken. So shall your descendants be. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully assured that what God had promised, he is able also to perform. Therefore, it was also credited to him as righteousness. I'm going to get me a drink of water. My throat has not been nice to me the past 3 days. Just drainage, I guess. I don't know.
Jared.
Yes, ma'am.
Yeah. It wasn't like black and white ancient dinosaur stuff, but the one about Abraham, you know, and you got to realize we have, even when there's no electric, you miss the hum. It's part of what we live in. He had nothing like that except the brook where he was, and he heard God speak. That's big.
Yeah.
I mean, think about it. He had no distractions, nothing. I mean, he heard God say, Abraham.
Thank you. I was about to get one. I got one in my pocket. I'm like, maybe I can hold off. Thank you.
That's pretty cool. You know, when we realize he had nothing to take away from the fact that God spoke to him and he knew it was God.
Right.
And that's what we got to know.
And how often do we ever actually find ourselves in that same position?
Like, yeah.
Only when the electric goes out and we have a major calamity do we actually maybe get that. But
and still, we're like excited to try out all the things we've been preparing for.
Yeah, to say it didn't bother me, but I didn't have a generator.
Yeah, we were pretty mellow.
Yeah, we had a generator. We spent, Mom bought years ago, had a lot of money put into it, and then it didn't even pay for itself. It ran for 2 hours and died. It's still, yeah, on a 10-year warranty. I wasn't happy about that. They were supposed to come order the part from Wisconsin, and it's finally coming in. I think it's the 25th of this month they're going to go fix it. Anyways, yeah, wasn't happy. Like they said, they don't make stuff like they used to. The old one ran for about 4 days straight when we had a power outage years ago. Didn't miss a beat. This one is, I don't know, too many electronics and stuff nowadays.
They have to tear up.
Yep.
It's like their medical system.
Yep.
They have to make people sick so they can
continue
to make money.
Yeah. Okay, so I'm going to break this down. If you're looking at Romans 4, verses 17 through 22, the first part says, and this is verse 18, remember, Abraham and Sarah laughed at God, so they had their moments of doubt. That Hebrews 11 says all these people had great faith, yet they all had their moments of failure. I'm trying not to get this in the mic with this cough drop in my mouth here, but anyways. Abraham, in hope, against hope, he believed that he might become the father of many nations as God had spoken. The next point is, without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body. The word contemplate here means to consider attentively, to fix one's eyes or mind upon. So I know I'm repeating myself here, but this is kind of something that I want to get across. So Abraham had an impossible situation in the natural, and those natural circumstances are going to be something you see with your eyes. The Holy Spirit's rearranging things here, but that's okay. So natural things, eyes, carnal mind, spiritual man, what God said, what do you believe in your heart? Single-minded. Abraham needed to contemplate his body. Well, let me go back. You're going to see these natural circumstances. You need to either contemplate them or even ignore them altogether. Sometimes you might get a bad report about something. Just throw it in the trash can. It's not what God said. You know, just listen to the Holy Spirit, because they're like, if y'all remember when Andrea stood up and talked about going off her diabetes stuff and all that stuff, and she was healed instantly. Y'all remember that? Again, comes from relationship. What is God saying to you? What has God said to you? What is God doing in your life? If I wouldn't go to a person and say, you got great faith, just immediately go off your diabetes medication. You know, you need to know what, and like Abraham, he didn't have a Bible, he didn't have scriptures, he didn't have an old covenant. All he had was a relationship. All he did was hear what God said to him, and he went. And from there, he built these altars, he built this relationship, and over time he saw God's character. And that's us. You know, we got advantages. We got the Word of God, so we got promises in the Word that God may not even be speaking to us about, but when you look and find those, and the Holy Ghost can enlighten us on those. So we have advantages they didn't have back then. Of course, we have disadvantages because we have all this stuff coming in at our carnal mind through televisions and phones and stuff today too. Yeah, that's true. We got Jesus. We got Jesus. We got the Holy Ghost on the inside of us. He don't just, you know, come upon us. He's on the inside. Abraham's situation says, you know, you can either ignore these natural circumstances, contemplate them. He contemplated his body that could not naturally produce what was needed for a child any longer. He said his body was as good as dead since he was 100 years old. And it says he had to contemplate also the deadness of Sarah's womb. So it's not just his body, it's Sarah's body. And in verse 3, I like this word. Then it says the word yet. It said, yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver or doubt in unbelief, but he grew strong in faith. He gave glory to God. I'm just going to go off a lot of the stuff I got here, because most of what I did here is commentary on the verses. But some of y'all, I know Brother Mike can relate to what I'm about to say here. You're going to look strange and even crazy to some of your friends and family if you believe for God in something, for something big. I mean, it's just going to happen. Even I sent out, so what happened after Philip's birth? I put out a video talking about before his birth, talking about I was getting pregnant. I shared that with some family members in a group text. And then I shared the testimony about what happened in the operating room where, you know, that was a little heavier, you know, because, you know, some people just don't believe in the supernatural. I almost felt some kickback on that one. People just didn't say as much in that group text. In the first one, like, thank you for sharing your faith. It's beautiful. And people just going to think you're strange, but that's okay. You know, you might look a little foolish, but that's all right. You know, same thing I talked about last week. You know, God promised me a biological child May the 11th, 2009. Those three chapters of the Bible, Psalm 126 through 128. 128 talks about the wife being a fruitful vine, so I wasn't married then, obviously. And then we got married in 2021. Had Philip this year, so that's 2024. So, you know, that's, 11, 12 years before I got married, 15 years before I had a kid. And I had like a promise, like Abraham. So, you know.
As a birth mother, 11 years, I was trying to get sterilized, and my family was praying for a child, and I happened to be a clean vessel, and God used me. And
Wow. Yeah. That's
and
awesome.
And I did hear, I had the moment in the baptism where I put my hands on all women. I asked God, I said, this is your will. You do what you need to, but I'm going to follow you. And there was no pain. And when you leave the hospital without a baby and you've been carrying one and you see the look on the parent's face, I didn't spend more than probably 30 seconds. I kissed her and I said, goodbye, this is your parents.
Wow.
I knew that when you looked at her, that she was wished for, hoped for, wanted, loved, prayed for a child. And to see her growth and to see the family's depression and to walk through the homes and see what they went through and how one child, one person's willingness to sacrifice everything, because I was homeless.
Oh, wow.
And after that, I met a man and my whole life changed. I had a Job moment. Everything, my car, my house, everything was gone. And God gave me a house and a business. And my business is changing and he's turned me into a minister and a teacher. And I'm following. So
pray to God.
Just keep praying for me to keep following what he wants and not what my heart keeps saying. You know,
yeah.
Going the human route. I'm still in the spirit.
And yeah.
After that, I will tell you a supernatural experience. I was sitting in a temple praying, and I had my hands touched. I had them sitting like this, and I kept wanting to put them back over. And when I was praying, I saw Mary, and I felt my hands warm up and rainbow light come into my hands. And that's when the healing started happening, the supernatural healings that go through. So they're not coming from me. They're coming from God, and that's what I kind of have to get people to understand, is that vessel is my emptiness in his fullness. So I just want to share that.
Thank you for sharing. Wow. Yeah, God's good. I think sometimes when you lose everything or you hit rock, everybody's got a different rock bottom, but you hit a rock bottom, it gets perspective, like you're saying about Job. So going back here to, again, it was a biological child because, you know, like I said, people made suggestions. There's nothing wrong with that, but that the thing God promised me was a biological child, because in that dream, I remember sharing this last year, where that being under the white robe threw that tree into the back of Christine's car. It was a tree, but it had stuff tied to it on a rope. Which was carry on the family tree, because there's things tied to the family tree that God wanted to carry on. So I love it when you have a dream and you instantly know the interpretation when you wake up. I think that happens like, yes, 1% of the time. It's very seldom, but that was one of those dreams where I instantly knew what the interpretation was. It was amazing. So if you have to learn to know what God has said to you, and you have to believe it for you, because if God is who he says he is for you, you know, if you don't believe that, it's going to be hard for you to serve him. It's going to be hard for you to trust him. Because it's that what he said to his disciples, who do you say I am? That's got to be true for you. If it's not true for you, then it's going to be hard for you to follow him. And I'm just here to tell you he's faithful and he's true. Learn how to stand. How do you do that? Well, you believe God. Like it says about Abraham, he grew strong in faith because he saw the faithfulness of God in his life previously. God kept speaking to him about it. When God spoke to Abraham first, he was in his 70s. It was not until he was 100 that he saw the promise fulfilled. And God didn't talk to him every day, you know, but he did have these series of encounters. But again, it's like planting a seed. You can't go up and dig it every day to see if it's growing. You have to let it stay in the ground and let it get what it needs. You have to wait. Sometimes God may bring about something quickly, but usually a promise like this comes after a season of testing, and it's that testing, like James said, that produces endurance, perseverance, patience, and that perfection that comes from that, bringing you to completed end, a state of maturity that increases your, gets your faith to a place where it will endure, it will not fail. Here's point number 4 I have about those verses. It says he was fully assured that phrase fully assured or fully persuaded, I think, in the King James, that what God had promised, he was fully able to perform. So we believe God was not only faithful to what he promised, but he was able to actually do it. Again, I think I just said this, but sometimes people think God is all-powerful in other people's life, but not theirs. I think we've all been there. And we limit God when we do that because he's faithful to do what he said. You need history with God, and he will prove himself to you if you stay in there. Like I said last week, you know, for me, I think that really started in 2018 is when I really started the whole process of walking with the Lord. I knew the Lord. I knew of the Lord. I didn't really know him, though, intimately. So you have to start somewhere. So, you know, what that looks like may be different for people, but, you know, just spend time. It's like a relationship with a person. You have to spend time with a person to get to know them. So it says, it was for Abraham. It said, therefore, it was also credited to him as righteousness because Abraham believed that God could do what he said. It was credited to him as righteousness. This carried on to what Abraham, to Abraham when he was asked to offer up Isaac in Hebrews 11, 17 through 19. It says, you know, he believed God was able to actually raise people from the dead at that point. What Abraham actually did was what Paul told Timothy to do in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18. I'm going to read three different translations there. I'll start with the New American Standard. And he said, this I command to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you fight the good fight. King James says, this charge I commit unto thee, son, Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. The ESV actually says, this charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies made previously about you, that by them you wage a good warfare. So the question is, how do you actually wage war with prophecy? And I think it's what we've been talking about. So Abraham had a relationship with God. Yeah, I believe every time he looked at those stars, because, you know, the Lord said, go outside, look at the stars, look at the sand, the numerous as the sand of the seashore, it'll be your descendants. He considered that God was able to perform that which he had promised. And even when he's taken Isaac to be sacrificed, that was who his descendants were going to be through, he still considered God was going to be faithful even to that, to raise him from the dead. So Abraham judged God to be faithful. And if you remember, I believe it's in Genesis 19, where Sodom and Gomorrah is fixing to be judged, that he even pleaded, you know, will the God of judge of all the earth, sweep away the righteous with the unjust. You know, he interceded on behalf for Sodom and Gomorrah, and he said, far be it from you. So Abraham knew God to be faithful in that and judged him faithful and judged him to be just and true. So he even at the point that God raised Isaac from the dead to fulfill his promise, then he made him. That's how he judged him to be faithful and true. And he didn't move from that. So on that history of God, it's like, I know I'm constantly repeating this, but if it's like if you draw a line in the sand and somebody comes up and says, well, I'm going to draw a line right here. I want you to move up here, but you're going to settle for a little less. It might take a little bit longer, but you just don't move from that first line. You stay there where God said, this is how it's going to be, and you stick with him. Because if you start moving, then you're going to sell yourself short on what God wants to have for you. If you read the Old Testament, the history of the Israelites, they did this numerous times. I mean, they were supposed to have all this land, and it took years before David came along and got the territory that the Lord promised them before. Because they were supposed to have the whole land of Canaan.
But even then, they still didn't.
Yeah.
And they had
I know, and it's just crazy because they settled. If you read what Joshua did, and I'm getting off the subject here a little bit, it's like they got to a certain point, and they just settled. They settled. That first generation, after that first generation died out, it was all downhill from there until David came into the picture. But, yeah, it's a matter of, and that's why the first session where I said generational altars are so important. It's so important for us to not just show our kids but our grandkids what God did in our lives, And I know I'm not a grandparent yet. I mean, I got a 5-month-old son, but I just see, looking back at my grandparents' lives, I mean, they lived through the Great Depression. I think we got aggravated because my grandmother kept so many, like, mason jars and stuff and all these things from, but I can't relate to being in that level of poverty and that level of need. Of course, back then, people grew their own food, so they'd probably be in better condition than we would today if something like that happened. But it's so important that we pass that on because that needs to be carried on. If not, you know, eventually they're just going to know the stories like the Israelites. They didn't know God for themselves. They didn't know him to be faithful and true. Going back here, again, I'm just going to kind of jump down because got a lot to cover for next week, so I might actually get into the start of that a little bit, but that's okay. Abraham wasn't always faithful because he did not trust God to keep him safe on account of Sarah's beauty twice. He also had a child with Hagar, but he still was held to what God said, even after those moments where he wavered. And just like I said a second ago, waging war with prophecy is holding to what God has told you and not bending. It's decreeing those things, agreeing with God. It's a hope that gives your faith something to give substance to. It's agreeing with God, like the name of the study, and not moving from it. And like Miss Faye said the first session, having done everything to stand, and like the Apostle James said, let endurance, let patience, perseverance have its perfect work so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Another good example of this is David. He was anointed to be king while he was just a shepherd boy. He took down Goliath in a day. But he had to contend with King Saul, whom he loved and tried to serve for years. And all that suffering up in that time of his life until Saul died was what made David into the man who could be the king that he became. It was all those trials, all that suffering, all that hardship, running from Saul, fleeing from Saul, and just the heartache that he went through, the incident at Ziklag and all that stuff. God protected him, and it was the testing that produced a king who knew how to war against the Philistines, who actually served under for a little bit. The others helped make David the conqueror he was. And much of his life was about war because that's what was needed at that time. And he's, like we just said, he's finishing up what the Jews were supposed to do in Joshua's day. Another good example is Joseph, who received a prophetic revelation that one day he would rule over the rest of his household. He was betrayed by his brothers, sold into slavery. Then he is set up by Potiphar's wife. He's forgotten by Pharaoh's cupbearer. And finally, it was when Pharaoh needed a dream interpreted that he matured, or had been matured, and was able to become a ruler in Egypt. It's faith and patience that inherits the promises according to Hebrews 6. I'm going to take another drink of water. Sorry. I guess I got a little drained. It's just really annoying, but anyways, I'll pop some more cough drops if I have to. So faith and patience have its perfect work when you are perfect and complete, meaning that the trial you've endured produced a finished result where you are now stronger in faith than before. You've persevered to overcome, but you have to let patience and endurance have its perfect work for that to happen. Like Pastor Terry says, I'm sure y'all have heard him say this, you know, you get to take a lot of tests in life, and, you know, if you fail the test, you're going to have to take it over. So I don't know about y'all, but I didn't like having to retake tests when I was in school. So, you know, I hopefully passed the first time. Maybe not every time. You know, not everybody gets the Cliff Notes. So, which Cliff Notes, I think, would be listening to people who's gone through similar things before. Does anybody want to say anything? Anybody got anything they want to add to right now where we're at?
I have a question.
Sure.
Talk about waging the war of prophecy means holding on to what God has promised you.
Yes. That's a good question.
And I'm thinking about a stage I'm not at yet, but parents of adult children who aren't walking with the Lord.
Yes.
And when you've given everything you have to give that child, train that child up in the way he should go.
Yes.
And then he chooses not to. And God promised you that he would.
Yeah.
So
I would say if God promised it, then it may take a while to happen. Now, if it's codependent, if it's like a, say, if you got a prophetic word for somebody, And they said, you know, say, I've heard this example. Say they're going to be a great evangelist. Well, say if somebody prophesies to somebody, I know your question is for somebody else, but I'm make a point with this one here. Say somebody prophesies to, say, your son. He's going to be a great evangelist, yet all he does is, you know, stay and play video games in his room all day. Well, there's a partnership that has to happen with that prophetic word, and that doesn't happen. But if it's like, but it's like you said, if it involves other people, I heard a great example, again, from Andrew Womack. He had one of his friends, I think, was wanting to sell a house, and he felt like, had two mortgage payments. He bought a house, felt like the Lord had told him, you know, sell this house here, and he felt like he was going to sell quickly, but a year went by, and he's struggling. Lo and behold, 2 years goes by, and he's struggling. I'm trying to remember what the teaching is that Andrew had. Anyways, what ended up happening was the guy that finally sold the house, he repented because he heard the story Andrew was telling about his car that he had sold, which actually was a similar situation. He felt like God was going to provide. He said specifically through this car he was going to sell. And what actually happened was a guy was going to buy the car for parts because it was a dog. And his wife said, no, you got all these junk cars. You are not buying this car. He's going to go buy it that day. He saw it for sale. So Andrew and his wife lowered the price. 2 weeks later, Andrew got mad, said he started warning the spirit and felt something shift. He said, went home and said, praise God, honey, we're going to sell the car. And she said, go back to the church. This guy called and he's on his way there to buy the car. So it was all of it. One day he said the guy that bought the car was actually just watching football, and his wife just threw the money at him and said, go buy that car. So sometimes it's a matter of another person's warfare. I can't really say that I know if God promised it, just stand on what God's given you. Just stand. I mean, because like you said, we can't control, like I said earlier, we can't control people, what they do. But sometimes it's a matter of contending for that person in warfare. And
warfare sounds so pushy.
It does.
And if you're a naturally pushy person,
yeah.
Well, honey, it's going to happen sooner or later, so go ahead and get with the program.
Yeah.
But that doesn't really work.
Yeah, no, you can't push. You can't war against a person. You have to war and intercede for them. And sometimes that means just backing off and let them go their own way. Yep. Yep. Let them go their own way. You know, there was a person in the Church of Corinth that Paul turned over to Satan, and they did come back.
Whom I have handed over to Satan to be taught not to blaspheme. That's the next verse.
Yes. Yes. Yep. Yep. It's that whole thing of retaining sins and remitting sins, too. I think that's in James 5, if I remember right, where, you know, I don't have a whole lot of revelation on that, but from what I understand, that means when you let a person go their own way, you let them bear the full brunt of their sins, and maybe just you're not. And that it's a matter of, like I said, it's a matter of letting the Holy Spirit tell you how to deal with the situation and what to, like you said, maybe not say anything. Because if they're not going to respond, if they're not listening, I mean, you can't force them to listen. And sometimes they have to learn things the hard way.
And what was Jesus' example to us? He gave it all,
yeah.
And then he left it available.
Yeah. Yeah. Love them where they're at. That's the best thing we can do.
It's not a prophecy. It's a promise. For you and your household. Mm-hmm. For you and your seed. So you got to let it go. Mm-hmm. They're going to learn what they're going to learn. World where they're going to learn. Through their sufferings where they're going to be made mature.
There we go.
So if you're going to take it for his word, take it for his word. That means you got to take it for everything. So I don't care how that child right there looks right now to y'all. I know why he looks to God. Saved. Blood bought. Mm-hmm. Done. Whenever he comes, the coin comes. I don't care if it's his last breath. Praise God, I'll see him then. Mm-hmm. If not, we're going to live in love. It's done. Mm-hmm. And that's just where it's at. If I got born again, my children will get born again. That's what he said. Choose life for you and your seed. It's for you and your household.
Amen.
How do we get it? It's a gift.
And that calm assurance is a lot more attractive than a anxious manipulation.
Because what are you working in?
Yeah.
You're not working in faith. Mm-hmm. That's not faith. That's world in you that you got to work out. Anxious stuff, that's not God.
That's the operation of fear in the body.
Yeah.
That's you keeping you off. off of your stuff. If Jesus says it's going to happen, boom, bam, forget about it.
They're wanting to walk in the Spirit. They got to strike them knees. That's how they're going to get down and start praying.
How'd you get there?
Yeah.
You know, if I didn't have the testimonies I had, I wouldn't have the testimonies I had. And
that's
I
right.
The people he wants me to reach. It just all works out.
Amen.
Blessings come when I let it go. Yeah. And I have peace, not letting go of the prayer, but letting go of the anxiety and let it flow.
Yeah.
And the Lord just takes care of those things. And I've learned that. I've heard other people say that about their finances, even ministers that have churches where money has to go here, money has to go there. And other people are doing the witness and the mailing, all that. All
yeah.
the other departments were doing fine.
Right.
Financial department wasn't doing as fine.
Yeah.
And the person who was over it was fretting all the time, just fret, 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 fret. Finally, they realized what was going on. They had not released it.
Yeah.
When they did, within months, the money came in.
Ain't that something?
God just, I think God gets great joy with that peace because it means we believe him.
Yes.
Yeah.
We trust him.
Yes. Amen. Man, that's some good stuff y'all shared. But yeah, I like what Mike said. It's a, you going... Like Pastor Terry says about the prodigal son, you know, all right, iPad, let's go. There's only so much pig slop a person can eat. Some people's got a better appetite or threshold than others, though. My iPad is not wanting to boot. There it goes. Let's see. So I think I just said, my goodness, why did it jump down? I'm sorry, y'all. Yeah, this thing just jumped down to part four. I was not that far down. Okay, we're talking about waging war with prophecy. Thank you for losing my place, iPad. Okay. Well, I got 5 minutes. I'm going to try to get through this because next week's going to be the meat and potatoes. Like I said, faith and patience inherits the promises of God. Patience has its perfect work when you're perfect and complete. Like Mike was saying, you're going to find that stuff in the world. Depending on how much pig slop you got an appetite for, you're going to figure it out real quick and come to your senses. So then trial, or that's one way to do it, just the testing of your faith through just being in the world. You know, you can be doing things right, obviously. It's the testing of your faith that produces endurance, produces patience, produces perseverance, and produces that finished result where you're now stronger faith than before. So you persevere, you overcome. You let patience and endurance have its perfect work. Like I talked about earlier with me and Christine, you know, we had some things come our way. She did some natural stuff. Like I said, I rejected that before about her hitting early menopause outright. Just some stuff come our way. But I just agree with what God has said. I think the key thing to do when waging war prophecy or receiving, believing for promises, just remember the goodness of God. Remember what he's done for you and just meditate on what he said and promised you. You may even have to put that prophetic word on the shelf for a while because it could be in a future season, but you also do need to remember it. Like I said, it's 15 years for me before we had Philip from the first time God spoke to me about that. That was, I'd say it took so long, mostly because of me and just living in bondage to fear all those years. Another thing is you have to let patience. Oh, you got something, Jim?
Yeah, don't mean to interrupt you. What you said about Philip, I don't know if how many of y'all were at the, it's probably been 5-7 years ago, Pastor Ed, Wednesday night, Pastor Terry was teaching on the prophetic word.
Yeah.
And he had us all stop and pray and ask God if there were any prophetic words for anybody in the group. God gave me the prophetic word, and I don't know if you remember this, or not, but it was for Jared, and it was, you're going to make a good dad.
I remember that.
And so here we are, there's little Philip.
Yeah.
You know, prophecy revealed. And then another example, and thank you, church family, for praying for my son with this recent diagnosis of colon cancer. But Sunday night, when we had the singing and praise, you know, God gave me the prophetic word, it's going to be a clip and snip.
Yeah.
Well, it was early on, and we didn't know any details. But now, as the doctors have done their doctor thing, you know, it's in a place where they can cut it out and put it back together, put the organ back together. And so that's a clip and snip. But like it says in James 6, or 12, I think it is. I think it's 1:12. We'll have trials, you know. So, you know, surgery, chemo, radiation, whatever comes with that.
Yeah.
You know, he's going to go through great trials, and of course that's a trial for us being with him, but it's important what you believe, and I just hang my hat on that. It's going to be a clip and snip, but he'll have trials to go along with it.
Right.
But the bottom line is, in the future he'll be okay.
Yeah. Yeah.
It's the Lord.
It's the perseverance. The perseverance. So, yeah, I'm already over on time. I think a big thing is to remember to not quit, too. Don't give up. Don't quit. I mean, there's going to be plenty of opportunity for that. That's the whole part about patience, perseverance. And you have to, like I said earlier, partner with the prophetic word, wage war with it. Once you have matured and persevered, then you'll be able to actually steward. You'll be grown the part. You know, a picture of a butterfly coming out of, I think it's called a chrysalis. If you try to help a butterfly get out of that, it's not going to have the strength to fly with its wings. It has to struggle to get out of there where its wings are strong enough to fly. I think that's a good picture. And I think we got pretty close to where I wanted to get to. So I'm going to go ahead and close because it's already two over. But this will put us in a hopefully good position to finish next week with everything I feel like the Lord really wanted to hit on. But any questions or anything before we pray? Any comments? All right, well, I'll pray. Lord, just thank you for this day. Just thank you for all the beautiful input from the people, your people here, Lord. And just pray, Lord, that that brought clarity, Lord, and insight, Lord, and that they just receive what you had for them. And just thank you for just this beautiful family here at Father's Vineyard, Lord. Be the, all the services today, all the worship team, the dance team, Lord, and the ushers, and just the kids' ministries, Lord, just everything here. You have this beautiful family, Lord, this beautiful, beautiful church we have here. I just thank you for everybody here, and just pray, Lord, that they receive everything you have for them today, and just have hearts, eyes to see and ears to hear, Lord, and their heart be open. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Thank y'all. Thank you.